long through life. There's been probably hundreds of different songs and poems written about this over the ages, and who knows how many different languages. One written by Robert Burns, entitled My Jo, tells of a beloved wife speaking to her husband. She speaks of all the hills they've climbed together, and now, as they near the end of the journey, she says they will soon rest together at the bottom of the last hill. You can almost feel the sweetness of the long walk they have taken together over the years. But let me tell you something better. The sweetest walk of all is to walk with Jesus. This sermon is the story of two men who walked with him after his resurrection from the grave. These men were walking towards their home in Emmaus and were lamenting the death of Jesus on the cross. But suddenly he was walking by their side, full of life, and they did not recognize him. In their wildest imaginations, they could never believe that he had risen from the dead and was there with them now. Jesus asked them why they were so sad, and they told him of their grief and their disappointment that Jesus was not the one who would redeem Israel. So Jesus, in a marvelous way, opened up prophecies and scriptures to them and explained how the promised Messiah would come and suffer death for those sinners. The amazed men came to their home, and in true Eastern fashion, they asked Jesus to join them for the night. Jesus accepted the invitation, and they soon sat down to supper. He asked a blessing, and as he prayed, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. But when they looked up, he had mysteriously vanished. They said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn while he walked with us by the way and opened the scriptures to us?" Then they ran back to Jerusalem and told the disciples all that had happened. The sadness. These two men loved Jesus, and of course they were sad because he was crucified. Sadness is a common lot for the human being. If you've not had some sadness in your life, I'm sure there soon will be some children, so get ready. Adam and Eve, lived in the most beautiful place the world has ever known. The Garden of Eden. But because of their sin, they were driven out of the garden. And I'm sure when this happened, tears streamed down their face as they looked back on what they'd lost. Sorrow came from sin, as it always does. This couple had two sons, Cain and Abel. And because of jealousy and envy, Cain killed his brother Abel. And I'm sure when Adam and Eve heard this, it once again brought tears to their eyes and sadness to their world. But Cain also tasted that sadness. He was driven from the garden, and he was an alien for the rest of time. Pages mixed up here, folks. I'm sorry. Okay. Jacob's favorite son was Joseph. And of course, Joseph had some brothers who disliked him quite a bit. So when Joseph went out to meet him, they sold him into slavery and told their father that he'd been killed by a wild animal or a wild beast, and he presented his coat of many colors as evidence to this. And in his great sorrow, Jacob wept and said, "I will go down to my grave in sorrow." Here too, once again, sin brought sadness. In a little city of Bethany near Jerusalem, there was a home that Jesus loved to visit. It was occupied by three beloved friends, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. Once when Jesus was away on a preaching mission, Lazarus got sick and died. And it was 3 days before he found, or 4 days, excuse me, before he made it back to see them. And of course, the sisters were in extreme grief. And he was moved with compassion for them, showing his human side. And we read the shortest verse of the Bible. Jesus wept. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53:3. And we are to remember that he is always moved by our sorrows. There are many other instances of sadness in the Bible, but we won't go on. The older we become, the more sadness comes to our lives. Most of us have seen close relatives and friends die. Some of these more precious to us than life itself. But the good news is we will meet them again after the second coming. The Bible says, be careful how you suffer as a Christian. When sorrow comes, do not be bitter. We are to let it bring us closer to God. Dr. Carl Green was a pastor of the Makedo Baptist Church in Macon, Georgia, in the 70s. Early one Sunday morning, two military men showed up at his house. In those days, if you had a son in the military and two officers showed up at your house, you knew it wasn't good news. His son had been killed in Vietnam. Although their hearts were breaking, his wife taught her Sunday school class that morning, and he preached a regular service. He said, "We preach that God's grace is sufficient, and now we have an opportunity to show by our lives that God can sustain in the hour of sorrow." Although this world is a veil of tears, the Bible tells us that God shall wipe away all tears. The psalmist said that weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Psalm 35. The stranger. Jesus joined these men as they walked along, but they did not recognize him. Their eyes were affected in such a way they did not know him, but the Bible doesn't explain how. It is a pitiful thing that today he is a stranger to so many. They go their way buying and selling, eating and drinking, not realizing their need for God. Thank God he is no stranger to the Christian, for he has met him at the cross, and life grows sweeter day by day as he walks and talks with him. Who were these two men who walked with Jesus? The name of one was Cleopas. The name of the other is not given. Jesus had a helpful ministry to the nobodies, the nameless ones of the world, not to the rich or to the great or the educated, but to anyone who needed him. He saved me when I was certainly a nobody, just out of love for one lost sheep. We read in John 4 how he dealt with compassion to a prostitute, a nameless woman of the street. John 5 shows how he healed a man who had been afflicted for 38 years with an awful infirmity, a nobody in his community. In John 9, we see how he gave sight to the poor blind man, whose name is also unknown. And in Mark 4, we are shown how he healed a man brought to him by four friends. By four friends, and their names are never given either. On the cross, he took the hand of a guilty thief and led him to paradise. He took the hand. He was just a poor, unnamed criminal. He ministered to the little people of the world, but they were great in his sight. And so is every needy creature today. Excuse me. The disciples were in a fierce storm on the Sea of Galilee, and it seemed their condition was hopeless. But Jesus came walking on the water and said, "It is I, be not afraid." And today, when the storms of life overwhelm us, he comes again to say, "It is I, be not afraid. I will always be with you." Thank God he is not a stranger to those who have trusted in him. He walks with us every day saying, "These are mine. I will never leave them nor forsake them. And I'll make all things work together for their good." When Jesus asked why these men were so sad, they answered, "We trusted that this one who was crucified would be the one to redeem Israel, but now he is dead 3 days." John 1:11 tells us, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Why did they reject him? Why didn't they receive him? Well, there are two lines of prophecy running through the Old Testament. One telling of a coming king, and the other of a suffering savior. But before the Messiah could be a king, Jesus told these men, he must first suffer. Now the Old Testament people didn't understand this. They thought their Messiah would come as a conquering king. But when he came as a suffering savior, they didn't recognize him. See, they thought that he would free them from bondage from the Romans. And that's not who came. He was of lowly birth. He was brought up in an obscure village. His family was poor, and he had no place to lay his head. The other line of prophecy showing him coming as a king is yet to be fulfilled. One day the skies will open and he will come in all the glory of the Father. But no one knows the day nor the hour of the coming. And Jesus said to these men, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Don't you know that Christ must suffer first before he becomes the king? They could see a throne, but they couldn't see a cross. It would be the same for us if he came today. Hopefully not. And a religion without a cross or blood is going to be what not the religion we want to be a part of. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's Hebrews 9:22. There is only one who can save us, the one who shed his blood for us, Jesus. Don't think there is anyone or anything else that can save you. It is Jesus and him only. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's Acts 4:12. Jesus went all the way back to Moses and explained the scriptures to these men, and then they understood. They knew then that these prophecies had been fulfilled, and a new hope sprang up in their hearts. Now, you don't have to understand the whole Bible to be saved. You need only to know that you are a sinner, and Jesus is there for you, if you accept him. He's already made the sacrifice and redeemed us. A great European theologian came to America. He spoke in many churches and universities. One day in a question period, someone asked him, Doctor, with all of your knowledge of theology and the Bible, what is the greatest truth you have ever known? And a tear came into his eyes and he said, I learned this at my mother's knee. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. When the three of them came to the gate, the two men invited Jesus to come in and spend the night. He accepted the invitation. And as they sat down to supper, he took bread, blessed it, and gave thanks. Something in the way he prayed made them know that it was Jesus. But once again, when he looked up, he had vanished. The thing that made them recognize him reminds us that the way we live makes others see Jesus. You can see Jesus as you read the Bible. You can see him in some great service. You can see him in nature. But it is more meaningful when someone can say, I saw Jesus in you. Wouldn't that be beautiful if someone could say that to us? You have to imitate the Savior. That's the hard part. The vice president of a Pennsylvania bank tells this interesting story. An evangelist came to his town and began to draw large crowds. Pardon me. Each morning, the preacher brought the night's offerings to the bank, where this man was a teller at the time. He never attended the meetings, although he was invited several times. He said, that preacher's a crook. He's just here to get the money from our people of our town. As the offerings increased each day, the bank teller found it harder and harder to be civil to the evangelist. When the preacher made his deposit on the last day, there was a check in it from a poor widow. We can't honor this check, said the teller. That woman has no money in the bank. And besides, we are just about to foreclose the $1,500 mortgage on her home. This evangelist tore up her check and went over to the counter and wrote out a check for $1,500 to the bank. He says, maybe you can honor this check, he said. Take care of this lady's mortgage, but don't tell her who paid it. The banker was amazed. He couldn't speak. Then the preacher said, Mister, the dedication of that little woman deserves more than to have her home taken away. Besides, haven't you read in the Bible what we're supposed to do for orphans and widows? The banker said this left him nagging for months. And when he took the paid mortgage to the woman, he said he'd never seen such joy in anyone's face. Amen to that. He figured the evangelist did this for only one reason. He was a Christian. It just got under his skin till he finally became a Christian too. He also said, I never heard him preach, but I guess you could say I'm one of the converts of Billy Sunday. Oh, that we all live the kind of lives that we should for Christ. Many others would be influenced by our Christianity. I don't know if any of you know Billy Sunday. I didn't, so I had to look it up. He was an orphan. His mother took him and his brother, I think it was one brother, to an orphanage where they were raised. And then in the 1880s, he played professional baseball. He played with the Chicago White Stockings and played for several teams through the 1880s. In about 1891, he got into, he found religion. And from there, he became an evangelist, a real great evangelist. So I thought that was a nice story. When Jesus disappeared, these two men said to one another, "Didn't our hearts burn within us while he walked with us by the way, and when he opened the scriptures to us? Let's go and tell the others what has happened." So they rushed back the 7 miles to Jerusalem and told their story. And when you meet Jesus and your heart burns with love for him, you want to tell someone about it. God has given us the light of the gospel. As we let it shine, our part of the world will be lit. When our lights for Christ don't shine, our part of the world is dark. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. Let it shine. We have in Christ all that the world needs." In a certain battle, a man was able to drag himself into his tent before he died. They found him on the ground with his open Bible, and his fingers were glued to one verse in the 11th chapter of John. It reads, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." That's the kind of religion I want, a Savior who will wash away all my sin. I want one who will cause my heart to burn within me as I walk with him along the pathway of life. I want one I can recommend to everyone. I want one who can sustain me when I come down to die, and one to take me home to glory. We'll now have our closing song, number 526, "Because He Lives."